Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, precious saints of God, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With our dear Sister AJ. Well, Sister AJ is already in studio. We are set to go. I just have two announcements I have to make. One is that if you're in need of prayer, don't forget to send us your prayer request to powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Again, the email address is powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. When you send us your prayer request, it is printed out in the printer. We take that, we put it in our little tiny prayer closet, and there we intercede and we pray for you when we get together. Again, all prayer requests remain confidential unless you inform us, you let us know that you would like for us to share the prayer request with the saints on the air. So again, if you're in need of prayer, send us an email. Secondly, we were in studio yesterday. By we, I mean Sister Marie and myself, and we were doing a show on Black Lives Matter. It is part of a great series that she has been bringing to us each and every week. I want to encourage you to listen to all the shows. You know, we come on the air, we spend 2 hours with you, and we expect you to either be with us live or to at some point or time during the week that you would hook up with us. And this series is so important that I just want to admonish you in the love of the Lord, not bypass, not to overlook, not to neglect any one of the broadcasts, including this series here on Jesus in Hollywood. Our dear sisters put a lot of effort into producing these broadcasts, and I think we should honor their effort by tuning in and by, listen, it's not just a matter of, you know, saying I'm here, you know, mark me in for attendance. No. We want you to walk away with truth. We want you to walk away with knowledge. We want you to walk away with a warning. We want you to walk away understanding that we live in the last times and that we produce these shows to benefit you. It's not about joining us and saying I'm present, mark me in. We don't do this because we want you to do us a favor. We're counting on your attendance. No, we're doing this not for attendance reasons, but for impartation reasons. We want to impart to you knowledge. So show up because we do these shows for you. I don't do these shows. I'm not part of these shows because I like to hear my voice. I'm part of these shows because I'm learning. The audio. You listen. You talk. There's an interaction that takes place on these shows. And we're learning as we quote scripture, as we look at scripture. So be part of what we do here each and every week. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister. Sister AJ, how you doing today?
Doing good. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Looking forward to today's show. As you know, I left off. I was mad last week. In fact, I'm mad every week. But this show helps me because when you're a nitpicking junkie, which is what I am, I'm a nitpicking junkie, I need my fix, you know?
You'll get it with this.
Yeah. By the way, I saw on the internet that Kim Kardashian is thinking it over about reuniting with Kanye. She's having second thoughts about getting divorced, and
right.
So she's thinking about getting back with Crazy over there.
Right.
And I guess how many children do they have together?
They have four children, and I guess okay. He might be deciding the crazy you know is better than a new crazy. I don't know.
That's it. You know, the other thing is, you know, that if they get divorced, another woman is going to take her place, right? And if another woman takes her place, and if it's a young woman, Kanye's going to have babies with her. So what happens to that mega empire? What happens to it gets divided?
Right. So, a lot of different directions.
Right. So she's probably saying to herself, you know what? Let me just stick with him. I could put up with his crazy because, you know, she's a little crazy too. So let me put up with it. And this way, you know, because the guy is, you know, he's got money. The guy's got money. And when you have money, people who are not your friends all of a sudden want to become your friends.
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
I mean, that's what happened. That's what happened to the prodigal son. He left home. He had all this money. And boy, he got friends fast, and as soon as the money dried up, his friends
were gone.
They were gone. So she's probably saying to herself, you know, this guy's got all this money. Here are my kids. They're his children. Let them inherit that ranch he's got over there in La La Land. Let him, you know, let them possess the copyrights to his music and all the, which is, in my opinion, is just worthless music. But I think it's a financial decision that she's mulling over.
You think so?
Yeah, I kind of think
she's got just as much money as him, or, you know, maybe a little more.
Yeah, but you know, with these
people,
she
even loves the guy.
Yeah, you know, with these people, they never have enough money.
Yeah, that's true. Only
right?
thing
I
better
mean,
than money is more money.
Right, exactly. And you know, this guy is so crazy. You know, the crazier you are, crazy people don't last. Crazy people don't stay around for a long time. You know, they wind up, you know, the only crazy one that I know that's still around, maybe he died, was Phil Spector, the guy who did all that music in the 50s and 60s with the Ronettes and all that. You know,
he might still be around, yeah.
Right, but he's, you know, that guy was nutty. He was just a nut job. But I find that crazy people don't last long. You know, they
lasted a long time too.
Who?
Charles Manson.
Oh yeah. Charlie Manson lasted around for a long time. Yeah, that's another one. But Kanye, you know, he's gonna bring a new woman in there. He's going to start having babies with that new woman, and then Kim is going to have to spend money on legal attorneys and court battles to get, you know, stuff. So she's saying, listen, let me just stay with him. Let me make sure that he doesn't blow this money and that, you know,
write my children out.
Right, exactly. And the other thing that I wanted to share with you was, as you know, I'm up here in the country, and I only have one radio station. It's 8:10 a.m. news. And I had to go somewhere early in the morning with my wife, so I put it on. And from 9 to 12 is Glenn Beck. That's his slot. Uh-huh. So I have no choice but to listen to Glenn Beck. And he was talking about VidAngel streaming, right? Vid, which is what this thing is that we've been talking about. VidAngel,
right? The platform that hosts The Chosen. Yes, exactly.
Right. So now, had he said VidAngel, you know, several months ago, I would not know what he was talking about. But now I know. I know what he's talking about.
Right.
And he was saying in his commercial, because they're advertising with him, he says that in VidAngel, they allow you to select, like, let's say you're watching a movie and you just want to cut out the filth in the movie. They allow you to do that. They have a feature where it just goes, if there's a cursing scene or a sex scene or whatever, you could just type it in there somehow. And then when you watch the movie, it'll skip all that. It has this feature where it just blocks stuff, you know, you don't want your kids or your wife and your family to see. So, and, you know, Glenn Beck is a Mormon who is walking around thinking he's a Christian. You know, that's some people will come to his defense because, you know, he just went to Afghanistan. He's got a foundation.
He does a lot of things that we can agree with as Christians from a moral perspective.
Correct. But he's not a Christian. I would have to tell Glenn, you know, listen, when he says, you know, our Lord and Savior, no, let's get back here. Wait a minute. Mormons and Christians don't have the same Jesus. You don't have the same plan. And you know, of course, that would get me into trouble. But I would have to tell him on the air. And, you know, I think someone telling him on the air that Christians and Mormons are not the same, they don't have the same God, they don't have the same Jesus, they're not going to the same place, that would help a lot of people who listen to Glenn Beck, because there's a lot of so-called Christians going on there who never bring that issue up. Never.
Right. Well, I saw a video interview that he did with Dallas recently. I hadn't watched all of it yet, but I have looked at it to see if there's anything interesting on there. But yeah, he has an interview that he did with Dallas Jenkins.
Okay. So there you go. There you go. And Dallas doesn't care as long as he gets on somebody's platform and gets promoted,
to promote the show, because we talked a couple weeks ago about him visiting the Vatican.
Right. Yeah. I attended a lengthy funeral this weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Uh-huh.
And I made it my goal to inform the people not to put me on the program, because it was going to be loaded with jackass bishops.
I was going to ask if you managed to not bark at any jackass bishops this past weekend.
Yeah, I was barking at them in the spirit, like from my seat all the way in the back. But, I didn't want to, my friend who passed away was, an extraordinary person, a wonderful person, and I didn't want to do anything to mar, her homegoing service. So that's why I just, you take into consideration, that the people that you're coming to pay your respects to, they don't want you to act ghetto, because I'm from the ghetto. I have to say I'm from the ghetto, And so every now and then, a little bit of ghetto pops out. So I just have to bring it under submission, under the cross. And, but I was sitting there, and of course, they called me up to, say a prayer. I told them, please do not, because this particular person belonged to a denomination, and which is every one of their bishops is a hee-hawing jackass. So I didn't want to be sitting up there with them. I didn't want anything on Facebook with them.
Nothing on social media, because there'll be people posting stuff.
Right. So I was sitting in the back with my wife and my children. And that's what you do. You pay your respects, and at the same time, you keep your distance. You just keep your distance. And I don't want to be associated with anyone who doesn't represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just me. If other people want to hang out with Glenn Beck, knock yourself out. That would not be me. I don't want to bring confusion to anyone's mind.
That's right, because a lot of people think he's a Christian, or that Mormonism is just another Christian denomination, because back in its early days, under Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and all those earlier guys, they made it a point to be like separatists, that the rest of the church was apostate and we're the only true followers of Christ. But now it seems like they're more interested in intermingling and making it seem as though we're just like the rest of you. We're another Christian denomination. It is the way they want to present themselves now. So it's just interesting, the change that's taken place.
Since
they started out.
Yeah, when cults first start out, this is one of the main features of a cult, that they claim that they're the only ones that have the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, we're the only ones, follow us. And that's why so many people join in the beginning, and so many people are enamored, Because, wait a minute, you know, I've never heard this before. This is just mind-boggling. This is just awesome. This guy's got the truth.
Right.
But then, you know, not only does he separate you from other Christian groups, but then they start telling you, okay, now don't talk to your mama, don't talk to your daddy, cut off your family. You know, so now the cultic behavior becomes more intense. But as you said, there's been a shift in these last days where now, because of the ecumenical one world religious church that's about to emerge, now they all want to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. See, that's what's happening now, because now it's time to receive the Antichrist. So in the beginning, no, we're the only ones. We're the only ones with truth. Everyone else, is wrong. Join us. But now we're all the same. You know, now they've changed their song. Now, you know, we're all one in the Lord, and we're all going to the same place.
That's right.
And so, yeah. So I found that interesting that Glenn Beck was advertising VidAngel.
Yeah.
And
they're
one of his sponsors.
But Dallas tries to say that there are some Mormons that own the corporation or work there, but it's not a Mormon company, which is sounds like just some word massaging and semantics is what he's doing.
Right. Listen. It's like, okay, so Glenn Beck has this thing called The Blaze. Okay.
Yes.
But the problem is, that The Blaze is led by a Mormon. So I don't care what you call it. Mm-hmm. If the leader's Mormon, you know, and if he's confused, Glenn Beck is confused because Christians have let him stay confused. Because if someone got on and he started with his nonsense about we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if someone said, listen, I'm on your show to do politics or whatever, but now that you mentioned this, you broached on religion, here I would have to part ways with you and say, you know, that your Jesus and my Jesus are one and the same. Mormonism, for us Protestants, Mormonism is a cult. Your Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture. Your gospel is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may agree on, we may agree on Trump, or we may agree on the conservative on that, but when it comes to hold up now. Let's put the brakes on this thing. No, we don't agree on Jesus.
We are not brothers.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And so he's confused because, and he also hangs out with this Rabbi Limpton or something like that. He does cruises in which he's got Jewish people on. He's got that guy that does the history that was found out not to be a historian.
David Barton or something
that.
I know
guy.
Barton is his last name.
Right. Yeah, they do cruises together. You know, they talk about God and, and so he's all confused. He's just a confused man.
Ecumenical. He's mixed in with everybody.
Yeah, exactly. So that's why I stick to myself, I don't want to associate with these people because these guys, to get advertisers, to get money coming in, I get it. They're in the television business, they're in the radio business, and in that business, in secular radio, it's advertisers. That's what it is. You if you're going to stay on the air, you need advertisers. I get that.
Right.
But that's why I don't do that. That's why I don't pursue those venues because, I'm not going to, VidAngel is not going to, I'm not going to have to say, okay, brothers and sisters, we have VidAngel now, our sponsor, and, they have a streaming. I'm not doing that. No.
Right.
No, I'm not doing that. So. So I found that interesting because, like I said, I've been, since I only have one channel that I can, you know, which is talk radio, and that's it, you know. Now, in my wife's car, where they have a Sirius XM, the queen of the family has all these different stations. But in my raggedy old
measly AM
station. That's it. So, you know, I'm allowed one station, you know, whereas the queen, she's got them all.
Okay. So, that's right.
You know, that's it. So, all right. So we're ready to get back into this Dallas Jenkins a mess. This is a mess. And, and you know, I was thinking the other day, this would be a great homework assignment. Let's say if someone was teaching a class on, let's say if there was a professor in Bible college who was going to be teaching the Synoptic Gospels, right, a course on the Synoptic Gospels, I think assigning shows to the students and having them watch the shows and then saying how did that broadcast fare with these Bible verses in the Synoptic Gospel. I think that would be a wonderful contrast analysis that the students can do. And you know, because again, this guy is just way off. He's so way off, you know, it's mind-boggling.
Right. It's like you said, trying to build a wall or something without that plumb line. And for us, the scriptures are our plumb line to evaluate whether something is biblical or not.
Right.
It doesn't mean that just because they take a couple of verses out of here that means it's biblical. There are other things you got to look at, too.
Right. That's a great point, because we saw last week where they had the wedding of Canaan. And, you know, we know from Bible culture, from Bible, you know, from Bible customs and manners, that Jewish weddings in the times of Jesus or in the times of Moses and afterwards, weddings were not like American weddings where, okay, you go to a catering hall for one afternoon or one evening, and in 3 hours they kick you out, the wedding's over, you know.
Right.
The, you know, it's not a one-day affair. This is a seven-day affair.
Right.
This is 7 days, right? So how is Thomas, who, by the way, I did not know he was a caterer. I didn't know
me
Thomas.
Me either.
I didn't, you know.
It doesn't,
I know he was
say
in a,
that in the scriptures.
Correct. So here is Thomas, and he comes with 3 jugs of wine when you know it's supposed to be a 7-day affair. How's that?
Right.
You know, and Dallas is putting it in an American context where this is, you know, of course the party's still going on. It's day one. The party's still going on, and they already ran out of, you know, and like I said before, if my father's side of the family was at the wedding, boy, I better have more than 3 jugs.
Yeah, some of mine too.
Yeah. So, so this guy, you know, Bible verses, Bible characters, Bible customs, he's all over the map. He's just, you know. And he's got consultants. And I'm saying the consultants are robbing this guy blind because they're not – the consultants should have told him this.
Well, I think they go back and forth, and sometimes Dallas will just tell it the story the way he wants. I think the Jewish consultant is mainly about the dress, the settings, getting certain of those things right, but the other things not so much. He, Dallas thinks that he's following the historical, that he's getting that part right, but I don't see that. And another thing he loves to hang his hat on is called plausibility. The fact that since scripture is silent on, say, where Jesus met Thomas, I guess Dallas feels okay to tell the story in this fashion because it's possible it did happen this way.
Yeah. So I'm itching to get into this because, like I said, I need to get my nitpicking fix.
All right. Well, I'm ready. Last week we left off, and we're on episode 5 of season 1, The Wedding at Cana, and we left off on the 1 hour, 4 minute even mark. So however you want to adjust it, it's up to
okay.
you.
All right. So let me pull it up, and let me go back a few minutes. All right.
The Chosen hat with our iconic fish, also 20% off tonight at thechosengifts.com, www.thechosengifts.com. You can go ahead and get the stuff for 20% off tonight.
Boy, they learn fast, don't they? They learn quick. You know, the merchandise.
So is that an hour? That an hour in whatever minute mark?
Yeah.
We left off an hour, 4 minutes.
I just saw him with the hat, and I just had to play that because I wanted to see if he's like George Bloomer giving discounts. They learn fast.
They do.
yeah. All right, here it is at the 1 hour mark.
He could have fizzled all the way to the brim. You're a very responsible person, aren't you?
We are in a crisis, and I was led to understand you have a solution.
Do you know why jars for purification rites are made of stone?
What?
You heard me. Because the stone is pure, less likely to stain or break, and it can't be made unclean. Yes. Fill these jars with water all the way to the brim. Why?
You heard him. Start drawing water, quickly. Tell anyone you find to stop what they're doing and help.
From the directions you have provided, I see no logical solution to the problem.
It's going to be like that sometimes, Thomas.
What did you say?
I do not rebuke you. It is good to ask questions, to seek understanding.
There's no time for this.
I know of a man like you in Capernaum, always counting, always measuring.
That's my job. And the people will think I have not done well tonight.
Join me. And I will show you a new way to count and measure. A different way of seeing time.
Go with you where? I don't understand.
Keep watching.
I do hope you're enjoying yourself.
Where are the servers?
I don't know, but I'll go find them right away.
It is far past time for another round of wine. The last one was nearly an hour ago.
Yes, well, you see...
Surely there is more common, Dinah.
I'm very sorry. Yes. Do not worry. This will be taken care of immediately.
Next round of wine right away. Thank you for reminding me that it's all under control.
My dear father is still Mason as well.
Smith. I think it broke his heart. I apprenticed under a stone cutter when I was 9. Every man must leave his father.
Mason may seem like harder work.
It isn't harder, it's just... more, final. If the smith wants to change the horseshoe or the plowshare or the pot hook, he has only to put the iron back into the fire and reshape it to fit his designs.
They're full.
Everyone, please step outside. Just for a moment, Thomas. Once you make that first cut into the stone, it can't be undone. It sets in motion a series of choices. What used to be a shapeless block of limestone or granite begins its long journey of transformation. And it will never be the same.
Draw some out and serve it to the master of the banquet.
Stop the music! Stop the music! Everyone, listen! I have something I would like to say. I would like to address the bridegroom and the bride families. At every wedding I've ever overseen, they serve the best wine first. And then, when the people have drunk freely, much later in the feast, they serve the poorer wine, the cheap stuff. Because by then, who is going to notice? Am I right? But you have chosen now. to serve the best wine I have ever tasted. Let us thank them for this unnecessary but honorable gesture. With the wedding of Asher, son of Rafi and Dinah, to Sarah, daughter of Abner and Hila, be as pure and as fruitful as this wine. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. To Asher and Sarah!
To Asher and Sarah!
Is something wrong?
Yes. I was. To the end of the earth. I hope so, Simon. But I seem to remember there was a problem. Something about Andrew's feet.
Andrew's feet. But first we must evaluate, no?
No,
I can't. I think we have to.
No, I can't.
Pretend I didn't see a miracle. He gave us even more than we need.
He invited me to join him. He wants us to meet him in Samaria in 12 days.
Okay, so that episode ends, and So that's how Thomas is called into the ministry. He was a caterer, a flopping caterer, and Jesus came to his rescue, and so now he has to join Jesus.
Yep. In the gospel according to Dallas Jenkins, anyways. So, like you said, we went back to where they're just, where he's having this dialogue with Jesus there in the back when they're getting ready to, when he's about to do this miracle. And of course we know this didn't happen this way. We don't even know where or when Jesus actually called Thomas, what the circumstances were. So we know this is all fiction. And it seems like a way to draw out the story, in my opinion. But first of all, Jesus didn't kick anybody out of wherever they were when he did this miracle. He told them to fill up the pots, and then they filled them all the way up, and then he told them to draw out the water and take it to the master. There was no dialogue with anybody. Jesus wasn't looking up at the sky and, I guess, praying and dipping his hand in the water so that we could see that it was wine. And that could be a storytelling technique to show the change to the audience that's watching, I suppose. But Jesus had all his beads of sweat on his forehead, but it really didn't take place that way in the Bible. It was pretty simple the way that he did it in the scriptures, I guess. And so, but I will say, at least this particular Jesus in this show didn't look all surprised when he did the miracle like the one in the Joel Osteen program.
Right.
And also when the disciple that was talking to Mary Magdalene, and he was doing like this, thing where he's trying to convey a certain message. I'm like, what is the subliminal message in that monologue that he did there? And I'm not sure which disciple this is, but I think it might be Thaddeus, but I'm not sure on that because I haven't heard him call his name or anything, but I think that's who that's supposed to be. And then he was explaining that to Mary, but I wasn't sure the significance because based on the visuals that we were seeing, it switched to Jesus and Thomas in the room looking at the wine bottle, and then it showed Jesus doing some stuff after he put everybody out while the guy's talking. So it's supposed to be some sort of correlation of changing something into something new or whatever it was. And then the thing that definitely got me on this was what Dallas Jenkins likes to call the Jesus joke, and that's after the master of ceremonies says that how they brought out the best wine for last and that part, and then they start dancing. That's when you hear the music going and not any dialogue because everybody's dancing. And earlier, Simon had made a joke about Andrew's ability to dance. He wasn't very light on his feet, I guess. And so then they start dancing and joking about that again. And so after they watch Andrew for a minute while they're dancing, Simon says, okay, well, can you help him? And then Jenkins Jesus says, there's some things even I can't do. And let's just say for the sake of argument, Jesus did have this jovial little sense of humor in reality. I don't believe he would joke about something like that because it speaks directly to his attributes as being omnipotent, which he never gave up even when he came down as a man. And people might say, but you're nitpicking because, of course, we know Jesus wouldn't use his power to help Andrew learn how to dance, but it's still one of those things that, in my opinion, the devil knows he can slide a lot of things by couching it in humor, especially nowadays. I mean, that's how Tyler Perry has gotten rich, making fun of the church. All he has to do is put on a dress and a wig and call himself Madea, and he can get away with it. So
right.
What say you, brother, about everything we just heard there towards the end?
I agree with you. You know, we're not out to make Jesus a sourpuss, right? Jesus walked around everywhere, you know, mad, angry, never smiled. No, that
right.
wasn't Jesus. But at the same time, we need to be careful in the way in which we portray him. And obviously,
right.
he's not going to be putting himself down or his abilities down. You know,
right.
on the one hand, we just saw him do a miracle. On the other hand, he claims he can't do this.
Right.
Right? I mean, in 30 seconds before, he's doing a miracle. 30 seconds later,
yeah.
he's claiming, I don't have powers. That's not something to joke
uh-huh.
about. Because like you said, he was fully God and fully man all the time. So I guess in very subtle ways, Dallas is humanizing Christ, making Jesus
right.
more human than he is divine. Right? And
yeah.
that's where the problem comes in. He's 100% God, 100% man. Now, we can't wrap our heads around that. Because, you know, when we think of when we say 100%, well, it's got to be 50 of something and 50 of something else. But in the case of
right,
Jesus,
right.
you know, and he's the only one who we could say was 100% God, 100% man. He was fused that way, right? Fused. The two
uh-huh.
natures. God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. So, and this is why you will see, when you go back to the old movies, no director, no author, no script writer would ever put Jesus down the way Dallas just did.
Right.
But, of course, we're in a new generation.
Right, and there are lots of people that saw nothing wrong with that joke, I suppose, you know, that self-deprecating type humor. I don't believe the Lord would engage in that. For one thing, he knows it would confuse people.
Right,
it's like, well,
right.
is Jesus omnipotent or isn't he? Can he do miracles or can't he? You know,
right.
if there's some things that Jesus can't do, then maybe that's why I'm not healed or something like that, you know, how our minds can go.
And look, my belief is that he is, when Hank Hanegraaff did the series Christianity in Crisis, one of the key
mm-hmm.
points in his book and in the audio series was that the Word of Faith people reduce God down to man, right? They take God and they make him into a man, and they take man and they turn him into a god. This is what this guy is doing. Now, he's not advertising
mm-hmm.
that. He's not telling. But look what he's doing. He's bringing Jesus down, and he's bringing the disciples up. What does that tell you? Now, of course, you know, it's like the story about the frog in the water. You can't put the
uh-huh.
frog in boiling water. That's not how it works. Put
right.
the frog in warm water, lukewarm water, and then you put the pilot light on, you turn up the heat, and you let them cook slowly. So that's what Dallas is doing. He's doing this slowly. So by the time you get to the eighth year and the eighth episode of the eighth year, you're cooked.
Right. And I keep going to this, but like I said, I look at some of these comments and people will say how this has changed their lives and oh, how great it is and how this series has changed how they read the Bible, and now when they look at it, they kind of fuse these characters that Dallas has created with the real ones in the scriptures. They think mm-hmm. that this is the way Jesus really was, or how Matthew really was, or whomever. So it's important the way these portrayals are and how they can influence people.
I agree with you. And this is why the man is so dangerous. This is why we keep having these shows, because, again, he needs to be exposed. His tactic, see, he is the quintessential leavener. And with each show, he only introduces a little leaven. You know, it's just all you need is a little bit at a time. Leaven them in
right.
episode one. Bring a little bit more leaven in episode two. Bring a little bit more, and by the time you know it, you know, you're leavened.
Right.
Because he doesn't stop.
You're down to G. There's some things Jesus can't do. It was a joke, ha ha ha. But it's a dangerous joke.
And look, it's a joke that God does not appreciate. Because,
right.
you see, here's the thing. I had a friend. I had a friend who was always joking. You know, he, if you were at a funeral, he had a joke. If you were watching a Little League baseball game and a little kid got clocked in the head with a baseball bat and is on the ground and the EMS is there looking him over, He'll be sitting with you in the stands, and he'll have a joke. This guy joked about everything, right? So
right.
a friend of ours, got ordained as a pastor, right? Got ordained, and so after the ceremony, we're walking up to him, and my friend, who's always joking, is telling the guy's kids, you know, your daddy's this, your dad, you know, joking on the daddy. So when we're going home, I'm in the car, and I said, listen, man, we got to talk about something. I said, you got to know when to joke and when not to joke. And now that he's a pastor, you know, you can't be ribbing him like you were when you were in high school. It's
right.
Now you got to look at this brother with some respect. You know, you can't be, he's got, you know, he's a new pastor. These are his new church members. And you can't be, you know, you can't be talking about high school stuff.
Right.
You know, oh, come on, man. You know, I was just having, no, listen, it gets out of hand. You know, you got to pick your spots. You know, you just can't, and that's what this guy's doing. He's messing with Jesus. You don't mess with Jesus. You leave Jesus. Okay, you want to talk about Peter? Laugh all you want about Peter. Laugh all you want about Thomas. Don't mess with Jesus. Uh-huh. You just can't mess with them.
That's right.
That's it. That's a cardinal rule. A cardinal rule. You know, this is why the Bible says don't take the Lord's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine? You're not supposed to take his name in vain. Imagine his person. You're messing with his person.
Right.
You can't do that. His name and his person are one and the same. His name and his attributes are one and the same. You can't split them up.
Around my grandmother, there were certain things you didn't joke about, and the Bible and the Lord were two of those things. She
right.
did not play that.
Right. Those are things you didn't play with. I remember one time. You know, I came home Sunday, and her Bible was on the coffee table, and I come in, and I came in with a bunch of stuff, and I put my newspaper on her Bible. She goes, no, 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 Nothing ever goes on the Bible, young man. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know.
Right.
No, nothing ever goes on the Bible. No, don't put anything. Okay. I got you. I said to my wife,
that's
something
right.
wrong with her. She goes, no. That's how she was brought up. I said, well, she needs to temper that. Well, no, that's her, you know, that's her gospel. Okay. So I got two of them mad
right.
at me now. But that's, you know, you need to reverence the things of God. And once you start joking with it, now when you start becoming familiar, right, when you start becoming when people you hardly see, you know, start becoming familiar with you, I say, hold up now, we don't know ourselves that good.
Right.
Wait a minute, what, you know, no. I hardly know you. Don't get familiar, you know. And Jesus is just, listen, don't play with Jesus. Don't
right.
turn Jesus into a joke. Now, you want, you know, again, there needs to be some respect. And I see him
right.
removing those boundary lines.
Because in the Bible, in the Gospels, even when it shows him interacting with his disciples, I don't remember any of them calling him Yahshua. It was either Master or Rabbi or something like that. There
yeah.
was always a line of demarcation.
Sure. And that's another great point that you make, because, again, this is the teacher-student relationship. And you never insulted your teacher. Never. So, again, Dallas is missing that point. But I guess,
yeah.
you know, I guess Dallas is going to be Dallas, you know.
Well, people want to feel that Jesus or God in general is more relatable. They feel like he's untouchable, almost like people view the Lord, you know, almost like the way Muslims view their God. He's unknowable. He's untouchable. So you got these guys like Dallas that are saying, well, let's just humanize him some so people can relate.
Right. Right. Yeah. Again, he's crossing a line here, and you know, it's not a good line to cross, because see, your conscience gets seared as you keep applying yourself to evil. You are applying that branding, that spiritual branding iron, to your mind
right.
and to your conscience, that makes you, desensitizes you to spiritual things. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So,
that's right.
Crazy. This is crazy. But, you know, he's, like I said, I suspect that when, as a child, they doted on him and never said no. They never said
maybe,
no.
Maybe. I don't know.
Yeah, I suspect.
He's the oldest child, I think. He's
yeah.
He's got a
yeah.
couple younger brothers, I believe.
Yeah. Well, I think they doted on him. Because, again, I've seen his kind before, you know, where he's preferred, he's doted on, he gets everything, and mom and dad don't know how to tell him no. Well, in my house, I heard no 99.9% of the time. So,
exactly.
You know, when I get a yes,
that's
I say,
a word
wait a minute, wait.
My that's a word my relatives knew how to say very well.
Right, yeah, yeah.
My elders.
right, sure, absolutely. Listen, I'm so whenever I hear a yes, I'm shocked. I say, wait a minute, can you repeat
yeah.
that? Because, you know, 99.9%
are you feeling
of time,
okay?
Yeah, it's a no. So, yeah. All right, so where do we move this to now?
Well, episode 6, you can move it up to 1 hour, 20-minute, 50-second mark is where episode 6 begins, and it's called Indescribable Compassion. And as you can tell, Jesus is going to be moving into, people are hearing about him, and he's healing more, so he's getting known. So that's where this picks up.
Okay. All right, here it is.
She was crazy. Just because I run a charity does not mean I have to buy rocks from every old lady.
Charity?
Just like everything Roman, it's part of business. We loan proceeds seized from criminals to the poor. And others. You are passing through. I do not recall seeing you before.
I come from Tyr. The mallet is carved of metal from Sidon. The chisels are bronze. The trowel is tin from Phoenician ore.
My. Why would anyone want to part with these?
I'm on my way to the Dead Sea.
Shalom, pilgrim. Lucky me. I do not often see items of such quality. If only they were not brought in by some stranger passing through.
They weren't stolen, if that's what you're saying.
I can justify 20 denarii.
You're joking, that's a fraction of what they're worth. Huh.
Baby's instinct.
I beg you.
Leper! You are a monster! You couldn't just die. You had to take us all to hell. You were forbidden within 4 cubits. Let them go.
I didn't mean you. Any harm. My tools were all I had left. Skiffs could hold so many fish.
They can't. The weight of the catch and the sailors caused the boat to sink. They had to jump. They ended up filling 2 boats. Should we put this inside the booth?
No, they'll be here any minute.
At least you have your sword. Should I have a weapon?
This can't be the first time you've been saddled with a couple of months for
2 years and 7 weeks.
2 years and 7 weeks?
Simon and Andrew were each granted 1-year gratis. That totals 1 year and 7 weeks plus another year less marital credit for Simon.
Okay.
Plus penalties.
That's good.
And we're sitting ducks here. Just, you know, try to look natural. I am natural. I look exactly how I feel.
Just try to act like a normal person under normal circumstances. Again, I said normal.
Guys.
Yes, Marcus.
Thought it was a joke.
You could say it was comical when the men leapt from the boat.
Leapt from their boats.
They were sinking from the weight.
Told you it was made up. You can't catch this many fish that far.
Captain, may we continue this conversation on the road?
Oh, guys. Don't tell me you're nervous about guarding a couple months' taxes.
I've just returned from questioning the man known as John.
All right, so you want to bring us up to speed as to what?
Hello?
Yes, you want to bring us up to speed?
Oh, yes. In the beginning of the show, the episode there, that was the scene with a guy who was going to a pawn shop. To sell some of his belongings. He has leprosy, and he was, I guess, at his wit's end on his way, he said, to the Dead Sea. So this is the setup for the leper that Jesus eventually heals, that comes up to him and asks to be made clean. So that's the setup there for that. The guy saw that he had leprosy and kicked him out of his shop. And then next it switches to Matthew and his personal guard there with a trunk full of stuff that's in the middle of the road. I guess that's how Simon and Andrew, that's their debt being paid. It looked like a whole bunch of gold and some other stuff or trinkets or some other things in there. So that doesn't make any sense to me, because wouldn't they just exchange the fish or sell it to get coins or something?
Yep.
So I don't understand the trunk with the junk in it. And so they're waiting, I guess, to pick up this heavy trunk and transport it to Quintus, the bald-headed guy. We haven't seen him for a couple of episodes, but we'll see him in this one. And so that, I guess that's where he and the other guards that just came up and were talking to Matthew and the Gaius, whatever his name is, they're getting ready to transport that stuff. And obviously, Matthew was assigned to follow Simon, remember, a couple episodes back, and report on his doings, but they don't believe Matthew's accounting of what happened with the miracle of the fish. So that's what they were talking about. And the next scene we're getting ready to see is a meeting with the council or something with Nicodemus, because remember, he went to see John the Baptist, who is in prison or was in prison, and that's what they're getting ready to talk about now. So what say you, brother, so far?
Yeah, like you said, I think the first character that showed up, the guy with leprosy, is going to be healed by Jesus somewhere down in this, you know, in this episode, so they're
right.
Setting that up. And, of course, if you have a trunk full of gold, that means that you emptied out the whole ocean of fish. Because, remember, fish...
Right, that was a big trunk, yeah.
Right. You know, fish, okay, they caught a lot of fish, but
yeah,
all those fish do not translate into that much gold. I'm sorry.
Right. They sell them by the pound or something, whatever the weight measurement is, don't they?
Right.
Back then.
Right. So this now again, I'm not denying that, you know, it was a lot of fish. We read the biblical account. We know that the right. two boats were, you know, were sinking, right? I mean, the disciples had a hard time pulling this stuff up.
Yes.
Okay, but right. when you cash in the fish, you don't have a trunk of, because if that's the case, I'm being a fisherman today. I'm quitting what I'm
right.
doing right now, and I'm going to fishing.
Me too.
Right?
Me too. And, so, and why is it in the middle of the road like that? They just bought it and left it in front of Matthew's tax booth or something? I mean, somebody could try to walk off with it, you know? Or get
well,
some of it out. It didn't make sense the way he portrays this.
And here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. Gold weighs a ton.
It's heavy.
There's no way that those four soldiers are gonna walk away with that trunk. There's no way. So
plus,
all
that's
the way
a
around,
heavy wooden trunk as well. The container is heavy by itself.
Right. So all the way around, Dallas failed to listen to the consultants. Because
right.
he should have asked, you know, somebody that deals with money would have told him, hey, you know, that whole catch of fish, maybe 3 gold coins. Not a whole trunk.
Right.
Look, today an ounce of gold is $1,800, right? An ounce. Okay. Go to a fish market and buy $1,800 worth of fish. You better have several freezers. And that's just one coin.
Right.
Right? I mean, you can probably buy everything in the fish market for $1,800 and still have some change. So for Dallas to have a whole trunk of gold, it's just stupid.
Mm-hmm. Gold and other stuff in there, I don't know. Like I don't know what that is or why he chose to show it that way.
Well, he chose to show it
that
way.
Maybe for dramatic effect.
This is why. We need to stick to reality. When you let your imagination run wild, you get things wrong. See,
he probably doesn't think it really takes away from the overall story to change these little details. He thinks they're insignificant. You know, is it such a terrible thing to change the timeline and make John the Baptist be in prison way before he actually was in the scripture? Those little changes that he makes, what's the big deal?
Right,
some,
right, right.
Some what some anti-nitpickers would ask.
Right, right. You know, and there's an episode in the Bible, there's an account in the Bible where Jesus and Peter had to pay their taxes. And
right.
Peter says to Jesus, to Peter, lower a hook in the water, and they catch a fish, and the fish had a coin in its mouth, and that was one little coin was enough to cover Jesus' taxes and Peter's taxes.
Right.
So why does Peter need a trunk? You see how it just doesn't make any sense.
Right.
It just, you know, and that's what happens. When you start to weave a story that Jesus, that Peter, you know, is a street fighter, that he's also a gambler, that he's also a hustler.
And a traitor and a snitch. Don't forget that.
Right. Exactly. And a Sabbath breaker,
mm-hmm.
right? When you take the plumb line and you throw it out the window, this is what you're going to come up with. Crazy scenes like this. And, of course, like you said, the other one is, we can't forget this one, Nicodemus never went to see John the Baptist in prison. We have no record of that. And number two, John the Baptist was in prison too early. This episode just started. We're only into it a few minutes. And already this thing is about to come down. So,
right.
All right, here's more.
John the Baptizer, while in Roman custody, at length abetting. Though his appearance is unconventional and his teachings ignorant, I've concluded he presents no material threat to Herod or to the public peace.
Order. The man has a following. We've heard as much from Brother Shmuel's testimony. Is that not a matter of concern?
I believe these followers are simply investigating as one would a loud noise. And on inspection, they will find that his words bear as much substance. He seeks attention. They do not gather on the Jordan to be immersed as we understand ritual cleansing. They stand in line because others are standing in line. They only legitimized him by ordering his detention. Very effort to keep him silent gives him a pedestal.
But, Nicodemus, we issued no such order.
No? I was shown sworn statements from the arresting soldiers saying a Pharisee had ordered his detention. Perhaps they were mistaken.
It was me. I turned him in. Brother Shmuel, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord.
Quoting the Proverbs of Solomon is not an explanation.
I will not turn a blind eye to his sins, even when all others do.
What sin?
He called us a brood of vipers.
He uses coarse language to attract attention.
Do you know how vipers are born? They hatch inside their mothers. The law of Moses says you shall not hate your brother in your heart.
Were he a member of our congregation or our faction, we would admonish him. But he's not. He's a rogue who answers to no one.
Brother Shmuel, your rash actions have inflated the importance of a trivial outlier and drawn undue attention to our sect by Rome.
But he...
And I'm astonished that any student of the great and learned Nicodemus would have the temerity to bypass his approval.
I'll talk to him, Arpitin.
You will defer to your teacher on all matters of polity and practice. Do I make myself clear?
Yes, Your Honor.
This council is adjourned.
Don't go over the head of the bishop.
That's right.
Yep.
As we notice, never. This exchange, there's nothing in scripture to suggest that this ever took place. But I think what Dallas is doing here, because Shmuel was one of Nicodemus's students and a big fan, I guess, of his teaching. But there's this growing rivalry between the two of them, I guess, that's going to come to play later on, and Shmuel, I guess, is going to be the one that gets in the ear of the Sanhedrin and all of that. As the story goes along, he'll be the one opposing Nicodemus when it relates to Jesus, whenever that time comes, I guess, is what this looks like is building up to.
Right. Yep. And again, none of these people here existed, but, Dallas has a very vivid imagination.
And I have a question. Wasn't Nicodemus mainly in Jerusalem or somewhere? Because I'm pretty sure this episode is set in Capernaum or somewhere near there. So what is Nicodemus even doing here?
Right. Again, who knows? I have no clue why Nicodemus is just a traveling rabbi because we have to remember that Jesus's rabbinic office, right, as rabbi, Jesus was not accepted by the establishment. Therefore, he's not functioning out of Jerusalem. See? And in addition to that, Jesus told his disciples, I have come to save and to seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that means all of the land of Israel. So he was not stationed in one place. He was an itinerant rabbi, whereas Nicodemus and the others were stationed in a particular place, and the students went to them. So, you know, I don't know what this guy's. I look at Dallas, and he's just making stuff, you know, and just creating stuff, and it you can't tether it to anything. You know, like we said before, the only thing he's gotten right is Nicodemus, the name Nicodemus. He's gotten right the name Peter. He's got the names right, but, you know, all the other people or the people attached to the names, he's got them wrong.
And the stories that he's telling it. But I guess some people are like, well, what's the big deal? Just, you know, so what if it doesn't line up perfectly? But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's got to line up perfectly. Like you said, you can't throw out the plumb line. Well, you'll be all over the place.
Right. When a person says to me, what's the big deal? I said, okay, I'm going to come back in 1 hour. You go, and I'm going to come back in 1 hour. I'm going to write your life story. And when I meet with this person, I'll say, okay, you're gay. I made you out to be gay. I made you out to die of AIDS. Right? Or if I don't go that route, okay, I made you, you are a respectable woman, but I made you out to be a harlot. And not just any harlot, but a harlot who likes young men. Right, I mean, he's painting a negative picture of Jesus. How would you like it if I wrote a biography about you and wrote something negative about you? That you would
people
go down
would be
in history.
Fit to be tied.
Exactly. You know, it's like Elizabeth Taylor, you know, they wrote biographies on her, and then the unauthorized biography. So Elizabeth Taylor was mad when they wrote the unauthorized because she didn't sign off on it. She wasn't happy that they were putting out her stuff. She only wanted the beautiful, you know, biography. That she only wanted the one that, you know, that was pure and as the driven snow.
That paints her in a positive light. Yeah.
Right. So how would you? What's the big deal? Well, all right. Let us write your life story, and you tell me if it's a big deal or not. See, when they're writing about you, that's, you know, how about you know, here's a person with three doctorates. And I write down, I write a screenplay about your life and you're a high school dropout. How would you like that?
Oh, they would not.
They wouldn't like it. So you see, we have to realize that God inspired the writings of the Bible, and that these men wrote without error. And nobody has the right to rewrite God's account. You are coming against God when you try to that's why he says don't add and don't take away. See, that again, and we know that in the narrow sense that refers to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to all of the Bible. Don't tamper with God's word. Don't mess with, because the moment you start doing that, it's like the person who is working at the register at a job, and he's, you know, he's short for lunch, and he says, well, let me take $3 out of here today, and just to make up, you know, I got $7, my lunch is going to be $10. I'm going to take $3 out the register today. Well, when you start doing that, guess what? You graduate. Next week it's going to be $20. The next week after that's going to be $100.
It gets easier to take, to do that, to take liberties.
Right. Absolutely. So that's why, you know, and I told you the story. I had this one deal where, you know, they were going to publish my book and the whole thing. And I got the manuscript all back, and they crossed out this chapter. They said this uh-huh. ending is no good. And I looked at it was mutilated. And I said to them, no, thank you. You're not touching this book. You're not touching
right.
it. No way am I going to let you touch my book. Crazy.
So how much more does God feel when
sure.
you touch his book?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, no, this is, again, nonsense. So let's see what else Dallas has for us today.
You want this as well?
Old? I'm glad I'm not the only one.
Yeah. No, I thought I was prepared for life on the road. Snakes, hunger, floods.
Yeah, the story doesn't mention the blisters, huh?
But you never read the book on constant low-level ache?
The sermon and dust in your nose.
Right.
So, what'd you do before you met him?
I was on my way to join the 288.
The Jerusalem Temple Choir.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was Caesar's favorite gladiator.
My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Wow. I stand corrected.
Thank you.
Clear why Jesus asked you to join him.
I don't know if anything's clear. You know, maybe I'll sing, maybe not. He's the only one who knows who I'll become. More than anything, he's a teacher, and we're his students.
Looks good, boys. Simon! My mother is leaving. I'm escorting her back to Nazareth. I'll catch up with the others at our camp in Capernaum.
I understand. All right. I'll make sure everyone arrives safely.
I want you to go on ahead.
Ahead of the others?
You have some business to tend to at home.
Teacher, I can protect the others.
In time you will. The others don't have families. You do. Look at me. I'm leaving all this fun to escort my Ima.
Yes, Rabbi.
Any comment to that point? Anything you want to say?
Well, of course, this is nitpicking again, but it's just, and I think the disciple that was singing is supposed to be James the Lesser, by the way. But they're saying he met Jesus because he was about to be a part of the temple, the choir or something. Okay.
This is, again, ridiculous. Ridiculous.
Right.
But, you know, what else can
we And I don't know. I don't know if Jesus was escorting his Ima, I guess that's mother or something. But in the account, it just says that after this, which the sign, the miracle at the wedding, after this he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So everybody went to Capernaum with him. It doesn't say that he sent Peter somewhere else, or, you know, they were they just happened to be traveling, all traveling back there at the same time. As much as it, I don't believe he was escorting him, or does it even matter? I don't know. I guess when you nitpick, I guess you get confused. Maybe I should just let it go. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, but it's important. Look, it's like the teacher who gives an exam. I remember getting my exams back, and when I had a wrong answer, it had a red check on it. My paper had a red check. Uh-huh. Okay?
Right.
My teacher didn't let anything slide. I got papers back with so many red checks. You see, when you can't let things slide, because when you do, then people don't learn. I look back and I say, thank you, teacher, for giving me the red checks. Why? Because
right.
Then I had to go back and study and get it right. See, that's what I had to do. And that's why we're red checking this whole series, because we can't let Dallas Jenkins get away with this, because of course, he's, you know, we're not going to stop him from doing what he's going to do. But what I mean by that is, you know, we're red checking it so that the listeners of this broadcast can understand that if you let a preacher go, if you let a preacher get away with what he wants to say, you're going to wind up with a Jim Jones.
Uh-huh.
That's what you're going to wind. You know, when you have someone who doesn't tether themselves to the Word of God, you know,
you can wind up anywhere and wondering
right.
how you got there. And it was just a little bit off, and a little more, and a little more. Because when you remove that plumb line, and if you're good enough, you can look at it with your eyes and kind of get it close. But as you go further along, it gets more and more crooked.
Right.
And
absolutely.
You're not going to see it until you finally are done. And you're like, man, this thing is crooked. It's curved and all over the place.
Correct. Correct. So that's the problem with this here. And we're sorry we have to stop it every few minutes, but we have to comment, and we just have to say wrong again. Wrong again. Here's more.
Remarkable. For the first time in a year, quarterly collections will have exceeded Pilate's projections. And if the fishermen are no longer fishing on Shabbat. Have an olive, Matthew. You earned it.
Thank you, Dominus.
Simon the cheat. Simon the fraud. Simon, the guy who delivered when it mattered most. I wonder if there's a way to make him do it again.
It wasn't Simon.
What if I told him it wasn't enough? He obviously performs well under pressure. And I do have a knack for creating mistakes.
Simon wasn't responsible for this, Dominus.
Oh, I don't care who he conscripts into his schemes.
Forgive me, Dominus, if my report was unclear. There was a man.
Yes. You're a fine reporter, Matthew, but you're also a bit of a rube. I read your report. It's clear Simon and his accomplice tricked you.
But there were other
accomplices. Fine.
To what end?
Who can say? Maybe Simon wanted the other fishermen off his back. You said yourself, word of his disloyalty had spread. Or maybe to spook anyone who'd fish on Shabbat. He is a wily one.
The fishermen have taken notice.
Oh, it couldn't have worked out better. Don't tell me you're spooked.
I am neither sophisticated nor subtle, Dominus, but I am observant. I detected no subterfuge. I recorded everything I witnessed, however impossible it seemed.
You did well, Matthew. Fortunately, you have me to interpret for you.
Forgive me, Peter.
It's urgent.
No kidding.
King Herod's envoy approaches.
Spotted where?
Outside Gennesaret, riding north.
Captain, Silvius Gamalius, son of Senator Gamalius, will be arriving in 1 hour.
Yes, Dominus.
Prepare my guard for inspection. How long would you have stood there? Things turned out very well with Simon, and I'm grateful. Gaius, I've reviewed your service records. You're Germanic.
My people were.
Powerful warriors, even if they did surrender.
I believe they sensibly joined the winning team, Dominus.
Sensibly.
My only allegiance is to Rome. I've trained to fight for her since I was a boy.
And now you will lead. I hereby promote you to the rank of Primi.
Thank you for this honor, Peter.
Don't slobber. And Matthew, you're so wonderfully odd. Keenly intelligent, but it's your reactions to the world I love. Like right now. How you're not a stain on a cartwheel is a mystery we will have many moons to unravel, my new friend.
I saw no ruse or deception at the seashore, Dominus.
Because you have no guile. Give me your first reaction to this scenario. You will shortly be visited by a childhood rival whose father gave him everything while yours gave you nothing, and yet you've risen to a higher rank. You want to make it clear you won, that it's your meeting, even if he arrived unannounced.
I would show him my plans for infrastructure. Conquest is not simply conquering nations, but imposing a way of life.
Unbelievable. So simple. You're dismissed.
Thank you, Peter.
Yeah, another episode that never happened.
Right. Basically, they just don't believe Matthew's account of the miracle of the fish and how Simon was able to pull this off.
Yeah.
But happy that he paid his debt.
Right, right. No, this is, again, they probably got the writers from Welcome Back, Carter to help him with this. you know, this is comical. This is sad. This is, you know, it's just poorly written. This is just poorly written. This makes no sense. And of course, you know, the people are slobbering over him. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. This is, you know, but this is, you know, it's just. In fact, this episode is just, in my opinion, this episode is just dragging. It's just dragging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's trying to drag out a whole episode off of these little bits and pieces. So
right,
you got to
right.
fill in a lot of blanks when you try to focus on things the Bible doesn't talk about. Dangerous
Correct.
Territory.
Correct. Correct. Okay, here's more.
Hello. Hello. Shalom. It's a beautiful day for picking flowers.
Well, if you like silver iris, lupine, and anemone, I sell them in the market.
Is that Egyptian?
Yes. I grew up there. My father was from Ethiopia.
Shapanaya makamteanak. Shabuta sashasut ne sashrutu. Natiu patanaya and sunu mahatia.
Tamar anaki nani o tiahuanu.
Anaki Yeshua nanazrati. Hatipuarta snotia.
Hakmunak. Shalom to you all.
Shalom.
Shalom. You were speaking Egyptian. I lived there when I was a boy.
Why were you there?
We had to leave Bethlehem when I was 2 years old because of Herod.
You lived in Bethlehem? During the massacre of the innocents?
I did.
I know the story. Herod had every child in the area under the age of 2 killed.
Yes. But it was very sad. Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't
come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi, don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
Just one of you. That's enough. Green is definitely your color. Not too shabby.
Pretty dramatic.
Yeah. Jesus healing the leper. Of course, with wisecracking Jesus.
Yeah.
Dallas just can't resist. But you said that kind of even when we watched the trailer, that he seemed to be this wisecracking, humorous Jesus.
I don't know why John.
A young lady from Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess John saw David Wilkerson's movie, The Cross and the Switchblade, because as soon as the leper showed up, he went into Puerto Rican mode and took out his switchblade.
I'm gonna cut you. And it doesn't say that happened in the biblical account that, you know, he was in a certain city and a man full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord,
right.
If you're willing, you can make me clean. And that was out of Luke 5:12. That's all it really says.
Right. Does this happen?
Even though leprosy was a dreaded disease and people definitely kept their distance from lepers, but it's nothing to say that anyone was going to hurt him if he came any closer.
Right, right. And again, as you pointed out, this didn't happen in some paddock out in some field. This happened in the city, right? This happened in a place where, it was well populated, even though not everyone saw the miracle take place, because a lot of things that go on in the city, everyone is not privy to. But it's important to get, for example, if we say that John the Baptist was baptizing, please don't tell me he was baptizing in the Mississippi, because that's not where he was baptizing. He was baptizing in the Jordan, see? And Dallas needs to get these little, those are little things, you know, that Jesus healed the leper in the city. That, although some may say that's a little thing and you're nitpicking, no, it's really a big thing, because, again, it just shows, again, how you don't tether yourself to the biblical account. You just don't, you don't do that.
It's an unnecessary change. It's okay to just tell the story the way it happened, I would think.
Right. And that young lady
is gonna come up again, so keep her in mind.
Okay. All right, we have a few more minutes, so let's see what else Dallas Jenkins can make us upset about.
Okay.
Deputy.
Yeah.
Can you check the grave, please?
I forgot. We no longer have anyone on the raisin duty. Too tough. Salome!
What?
They're coming!
Dad, be careful!
Hello.
James? John?
Yes. Emma.
Listen to him. Please. And stay by his side.
We will. It's a pleasure to meet you too, Salome. I'm Jesus of Nazareth.
Of course, George.
And hello again, Zebedee. It's an honor, Rabbi. Ima. Ima.
I'm sorry, my manners. Please, come in.
Are you certain that there will be others joining?
I insist. Everyone, please.
What is Simon?
He's taking care of some things at home. Andrew is getting him now.
Good. I thought maybe he got cold feet, or I'd have to go drag him out of the hammer.
Are you kidding? He's a teacher's pet. You would hardly recognize him now.
Meditation please you as I rejoice in you, my Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Forevermore.
Wine. Oh, he introduced us to all of his friends. It really was unlike anything. We danced. He danced.
He danced?
Yes.
She's asleep. Breathing is labored but steady.
Good.
That was some soulful singing, my man.
Let's stop it there at the it's 1 hour 44 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
So let's stop it there.
Okay.
And comment as we wrap this wonderful broadcast up.
Okay. Well, it's just they're in Capernaum now, and they're getting ready to set up for another one of Jesus's miracles at this location. So it's a lot of foreshadowing going on. And that
mm-hmm.
last little scene where you hear Simon, where Simon is singing, he's caring for his mother-in-law. So it's
right.
set up for that, but I don't think her healing, but I don't think it's going to happen this episode, but it's kind of to put it in your mind that's going to
sure.
happen. And they're going to all be at Zebedee's house apparently for this next miracle. I think it's the paralytic, but the Bible doesn't say, if I'm not mistaken, that it doesn't say it was at anybody's in particular's house. It says his house or in the house. It's just a vague reference, but it doesn't say
right.
it was at Zebedee's house.
I can tell you that no miracles happen in Zebedee's house.
Okay.
You know.
All right. Well, that's where this was going to happen in Dallas land.
Right. Yeah. The other thing that I'm noticing is that, again, Mary Magdalene is tagging along like she's one of
yes.
the 12. And, again, this is inappropriate. This is not what happened. And it's not that we're putting down women. It's not that, you know, we're anti-women. But culturally, this would not happen. This would not, it just wouldn't take place.
Right. The women that followed Jesus were usually in their own little groups, and then they would come and serve
right.
the disciples and the Lord whenever if he happened to be in their area or at somebody's house, or there was a way it was done, but no woman, married or single, would be in the countryside just everywhere with these men.
Mm-mm. No, absolutely not. So, and I know what he's trying to do. We can see it. We know what his what he's trying to do here. He's trying to appeal to the women's, you know, to the women's lib group, to the what they call those
to the feminists.
Yeah, to the feminists. He's trying to appeal to them, but no, this never happened. Sorry, it never happened. And it would be inappropriate if it happened today, right? Wouldn't it,
right.
in our society, wouldn't it be inappropriate for a woman to be traveling with men, you know, and in makeshift tents with men? That's inappropriate. That's inappropriate.
Right. Even though it would probably be a little bit more accepted, it might make you a little side eye for somebody to do it.
Right. Absolutely. Well, my sister, this was a great show as always. Like I said, we stopped it at the 1 hour 44 minute mark, and I can tell you one thing: Dallas Jenkins is consistently wrong. That I can tell you.
Yeah.
He's consistently wrong,
and not in unimportant, insignificant ways either. These are big blunders.
Big, gigantic blunders. Gigantic. All right, my sister, you have the last word. And saints, don't listen. Just keep tuning in. These shows are important. Don't miss one. And Sister AJ, you have the last word.
Well, thank you for listening. And just have a great rest of your day and week. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm.